All right, so let's prepare our hearts for listening to the word of God. I'm going to say, peace be with you, and you respond back to me, and also with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. All right, I'm going to read first this passage from Luke 24. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it. It's Luke 24, verses 10 through 11. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And now from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last night, we've been going through this series. We started it last night. It's called Encounter. This is what's on our t-shirts. And just to kind of explain the imagery of why there's mountains. In ancient Near Eastern culture, where Jesus would have been from, they considered mountains are high places, places that you are closer to God, that you are more likely to encounter God, because God was high up, so the higher you could get to God, the more likely you were to encounter him, right? So that's why we got these mountains here. But our theme is encounter. And last night we looked at Jesus as he encountered the woman at the well. She was an outsider to society. She had no right to be talking to Jesus. Jesus had no reason to be talking to her. It was wrong for a man to talk to a woman in public. Tonight, we are going to be looking at the doubter. This is the person who comes up to Jesus and questions him. They don't know if they're ready to believe yet. They're a skeptic, right? I don't know about you, but I've often found myself in this position. I have questions that I'm longing for, and it doesn't seem to be answered. You know, we often don't want to be classified as that fill-in-the-blank person. You know what I'm talking about? You don't want to be that guy or that girl in any story. Well, for me, whenever I was growing up, I was that girl, okay? I was that girl in your kindergarten, first, second, third grade class that you would have been annoyed with. I had boundless energy. I was so excited about everything, hyper beyond belief, but yet I had this super inquisitive mind. So the teacher would ask a question, and I would answer it. The teacher would ask a question, I would ask a follow-up question, right? In my second grade class, my teacher got so annoyed by this practice. You know, you have red light, green light, yellow light, based on like what your conduct was, right? And she would check, and you would send your folder home to your parents, and they would have to sign to say, "Okay, I know my kid misbehaved in class today." She created a whole new color of light for me, guys. There was the blue light for Courtney, okay? Because Courtney talked too much in class, and Courtney asked too many questions. Courtney was too excited. I mean, there were times that I was just welling up in my seat, and I would, like, stand up and exclaim the answer, right? And she would try to tell me, like, "Courtney, not everybody is excited about you. They need to be able to think about these things on their own." And so then she began assigning me my, like, own separate work. And the reason why that I was this way is I had a weird childhood, okay? I know I have a weird childhood. I'm going to admit this to you tonight. But my dad is from a Jewish background. And he is from Brazil. And Jewish people tend to teach their kids in a way of asking and answering questions. So he never, if I ever asked him, like, "Dad, why do the flowers grow when we water them? Courtney, why do you think the flowers might grow when we water them?" Right? So you ask and you answer questions. And you, it's a way of teaching kids to expand their mind and to ask questions of the world around them and to think bigger than their immediate question that they're asking, right? And it's called the Socratic method. And so this is like a typical Jewish way of teaching your kids. And so that's how I went to school and thought that my teachers wanted me to interact with them. They asked a question, you know, why is 2 plus 2? Well, why do you think that 2 plus 2 is 4? And you, it's like the teacher didn't expect that kind of question, right? The teacher didn't expect that kind of question and didn't know how to respond. And so I was that girl in class, right? I was annoying, and I know it, and I eventually learned how to be quiet at times. And what we see today is that because of this story, Thomas becomes that disciple. He becomes that disciple that is known forever in church history. Do you know what he's called? Have you heard what he's called? You can say it to me. Talk back. Doubting Thomas. You're right. He's called Doubting Thomas for the rest of history. And if you remember, in that passage in Luke 24, verses 10 through 11, who else doubted? Everybody. Thanks, Ben. Every single disciple. Yeah, you're that kid. That youth minister. So every single disciple doubted the women when they saw the resurrected Jesus at the tomb. Every single one of them. Thomas just happened to be 8 days late to the party, right? Thomas missed small group that week. He missed Bible study. And Jesus happened to show up in the flesh, ready to answer all of their questions, teach them, eat some fish with them, you know, because every time he was very Baptist in the sense that whenever we gather, we must eat when two or three are gathered in my name. So he showed up a week earlier, ate with them, talked with them, answered their questions. And so they've been believing for an entire week, and they've been telling and telling and telling Thomas. It's not just they told him once. They've been, in the Greek, telling and telling and telling him. And he still is like, unless I see him and touch him myself, I will never believe. You hear when he said that? Never. Not going to do it, guys. You're not going to convince me. Because you know what? He died. He died in a way that nobody could ever come back. He was nailed in his hands. Really, it's like his forearm. Is that word? He was nailed in his forearms. He was nailed in his feet. They stabbed him with a spear. They beat him until he was unrecognizable. And then they put a stone in front of the tomb. There is no way I know that anybody could come back from that. So I'm not going to believe it until I see Jesus. Thomas was that disciple. Jesus met Thomas where he was. What we're going to see tonight is that Jesus met Thomas. He encountered Thomas where he was. God invites us to ask questions of our faith. He invites you to do it. You might feel like you don't want to be that girl. You don't want to be that guy, the one who asks too many questions, the one that stumps the teacher, the one that the teacher never knows how to respond to. But Jesus and God, they invite us to ask these questions. Christ himself does not dismiss our doubts. Point number one, Christ does not dismiss our doubts. What is Jesus's response to Thomas? Jesus comes in. The doors are locked. Again, it's a locked room. This is not, you know, Jesus able to like just on the other side of the door, on the other side of the door. The door just miraculously opened. He is a physical body, so he wasn't able to just like beam through it, right? So the door miraculously opened when Jesus came in, and he said, "Peace be with you." And what did he do? He invited Thomas to answer his questions. Touch my hands. Touch my side. All throughout the Gospels, this is Jesus's regular way of encountering people who are skeptics, people who think they might want to believe in him, people who think they might want to trust in him, but don't yet know if they can. He's constantly saying, what are you looking for? Why did you come looking for me? What do you want from me? He is asking them a question so that they might ask a question back. But so often, the questions that people ask him are not the questions that they get answered. Does Thomas ever touch Jesus? Look at the text. Tell me, does Thomas ever touch Jesus? Keep your Bibles open. We're going to keep looking at these things. Does he touch Jesus? I see some heads nodding a certain direction, but no words coming out. No. Thomas asks the question, but Jesus gives him a completely different answer. He said, you just wanted to touch me, but I am showing up in the flesh, Thomas. You just wanted to hear about me, but I am now here. And Thomas, all of his doubts completely go away. Jesus never dismisses our questions, but he might answer them in a different way than we expected. He might encounter us in a different way than we expected. And not only that, Jesus uses our doubts to bring us to greater faith. This, like, totally might seem weird to you. You're like, man, whenever I have questions, I think I have a very tiny faith. I feel like my faith is very weak. I feel like my questions show that I don't really believe. But no, Jesus is using your questions to bring you to greater faith. I can't tell you what that is. Only he knows, and only you know, because it's your experience. But as we see with Thomas, that he used this question, and then Thomas testifies, my Lord and my God. He now believes. And so Thomas has a greater faith than he did when he entered the room, right? Some of us need to know and ask the question because we need to know that God is bigger than us. If we can answer every single question that we ever had, then we are our own God. We have no need to look outside of ourselves for anything. So these questions, these uncertainties that you have, don't show that you have a weak faith or a little faith or no faith. They actually show you that you have a great faith that is trusting in God even now through your doubt, even now through your anxiety and your fear and your just so unsure about what's next to come. Now, I remember what it was like to be your age, though I am now older than you. I remember what it was like to be in seventh grade. I was home this last week, so I almost took a picture of myself just to show you what I look like. That girl had no clue who she was, okay? You know, the first 6 months of, like, seventh grade, I still didn't know what I liked to wear, so sometimes it was, like, boy shorts with, like, large hoop earrings and, like, mascara and, you know, just eyeshadow to the tilt, like bright pink eyeshadow, right? And braces, you know, that you just never feel like you can even talk confidently with braces in your mouth. And so you're in this weird time of your life, and I'm going to acknowledge it. It's so weird that you're like, I will never want to be back there once you're out of it. Because you're moving from what's called childhood to adulthood, and there's this weird place in the middle called adolescence. Teenager dumb, right? And so in some ways, you still feel like a child. You still feel dependent on your parents or on others for your needs, right? Some of you need your parents or somebody else's parents to drive you here. You still feel dependent on adults. You all still feel dependent on your adults for money, because I know sometimes even I do. Like, when my parents gave me $100 this last week, I was like, thank you, you know? So it's like we all feel a little bit dependent. But yet you're searching and you're wanting and you're feeling like it's right, because it is, for independence. You want to do things on your own, right? You want to be able to do things with your own time, especially once you get keys and you can drive. You're like, I'm hitting the road. I'm never going to see the people I knew ever again, and I'm ready to be free. And for those of you who are getting ready for college, I mean, independence is like the open road. It's the interstate. Y'all are like, let's go. Where can I travel? What school can I go to? How far away can I get from home? Some of you are like, okay, I like home because I like the financial security. But it still is scary, and you're taking this next step, right? And you don't quite know. It's like jumping off the high dive and not knowing if a pool is beneath you, you know, or the ground. And so this is like the phase that you're in life. And I'm going to acknowledge it is awkward, scary, and you just don't know what to do. And quite honestly, because of our culture and the way that we interact with one another, we're experiencing anxiety at a greater rate than ever before in human history, right? Teenagers, number one, teenagers are a relatively new phenomenon. Only in the last century have we had teenagers, because you went straight from childhood to a job when you were like 13. So this is the first time in history we've had teenagers, and we're now realizing that we need counseling more than ever before. So you're experiencing this anxiety, and if it stays inside of you, it will eat you alive. And that's called depression. If it stays inside of you and you don't let anybody know about it, your anxiety will lead you to one of two places. It will lead you to express it outwardly, called anger, or inwardly, anger to yourself, depression. So you need to find people who can answer and help you walk this journey with you. I can tell you, I'm older than you, and I still feel like I'm jumping off the high dive and don't know if a pool is beneath me. I still feel like I don't quite know if I can trust in God and his promises sometimes. Because God, as you get older, continues to stretch that faith. Continues to ask, do you really trust me? Because you have put too much trust in yourself. You have made yourself your own God. So I'm going to keep throwing questions in your direction just to show that I am bigger than you. Right? He wants us to depend on him and him alone. This is what is called a childlike faith. Right? You'll remember that passage in Matthew where Jesus says to the little children, anyone who does not come to me like a little child will never enter the kingdom of God. And you're like, what does that even mean? As children, you're 100% dependent on your parents for everything in your life. Until you're like 8 years old, you literally could not even live without your parents. By the time you're 8, you can make a PB&J, so you can feed yourself. But you couldn't do anything without them. The thing is, as we get older, we think we can do more and more things for ourselves. And that's a lie that we're telling ourselves. And so Jesus said, unless you're like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Unless you realize that that is how dependent you are upon me. You will not live unless you depend fully on me, then you will die. So when you have questions and you send out that help signal, the SOS, you feel like you're drowning. You are in fact not drowning. That is when you are the most alive. That's when you were the most alive. Because you are living in dependence upon God and God alone. And sometimes he leads us through the waters and we have no clue where he's going. His footprints, as it says in Isaiah 49:10, his footprints go through the waters, go through the sea. So they're washed over immediately. We can't even follow him sometimes, right? It's not like the beach where we can follow him even if we don't see his footprints because the shoreline will take us there. His footprints are washed over sometimes because he wants us to follow him in faith. And so often we can feel like our faith is small, our faith is tiny, and our faith is weak because we are putting our faith in our faith. We're putting our faith in our feeling right now. Do I feel like I'm close to God? Do I feel like I'm far from God? But in fact, we're going to realize point number three, Jesus is the answer to all of our questions. We do not put our faith in faith. We do not put our faith in ourselves. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Right? All of God's promises in the Bible find their answer in the personhood of Jesus Christ. All of God's promises in the Bible find their answer in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And you're like, that sounded important, Courtney, because you repeated that twice, but I don't understand why it's important that the answers are a person. If the answers were a thing, that thing could never give you the answer, right? If the answers were a thing, the thing could never give you the answer. So, for instance, if somebody says, why is there the problem of evil in the world? That's a challenge that a lot of people give to Christianity, and you might not know how to answer it. Why is there the problem of evil in the world? And one of the prevailing narratives, remember I told you there are these big worldview questions, is that, well, there is no reason why there's evil in the world. Things are just random. It's chaos. It just happens to you, right? There's no way to control it. There's nothing you can do about it except to react to it when it happens to you. That's one of the narratives. So the thing is chaos. So if the answer to that question is a thing, there's no way it can help you. There's no way it can answer you in your time of trouble. But if the answer is a person, and that person in particular is Jesus Christ, then it says the problem with evil in the world is you and it's me. because we fail and we sin and we fail to live up to the ideals that we say we hold. And I fixed it because I came and died on the cross for you and your failure. So all of God's promises, all of the questions that you ask, find their answer in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Only in him and him alone can he answer the questions that we are seeking. And there's this form for this in the Bible. This is not like new for Thomas. This is not new in Jesus's time. It's called lament. There's these words in the Bible called lament that are given to us. And so often, because we don't know what to do with the Old Testament, we kind of ignore them. But over a third of the Psalms and many of the prophets and others before them write in this form and ask God in this form called lament. And this is where something may have happened to them. They have questions of God, right? Or they just might be skeptical. They might have a skeptical disposition. So either their disposition or their situation has caused them to come before God with questions. And it's called lament. And when I was your age, my like life verse, as you will, I never tend to choose individual life verses. They're all like, oh, this whole book was my life verse for this moment. But when I was your age, I was taught to ask a lot of questions. So this was my life verse. And it was in Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a prophet. You might not have ever read this book, but Habakkuk is a prophet and he is living in the time of the exile. So he is seeing his entire kingdom come to ravage and ruin. He is seeing the people he loves die. He is wondering why God is allowing them to be conquered by their enemies who are far worse than they're far more immoral than they are. And he cries out to God. And this whole book is structured in question and answer with God. So it begins, and if you like were to read the headings in your Bible, it would say like Habakkuk's complaint, which means Habakkuk's lament. And then the Lord answers him. Habakkuk's complaint, Habakkuk's lament, and the Lord answers him. And then eventually you get Habakkuk's prayer. And so laments tend to have this form where you question God, you question God, you question God, and then you praise God, right? Because even if you don't have the answer to your question in that moment, you are anticipating the day when God will answer it. You believe that he is going to answer it. So Habakkuk begins in chapter 1 questioning God. He's like, how long, O Lord? How long? I cry out to you violence and I get no answer. Are you just? Are you righteous even? Are you sovereign? Are you in control of this situation? I'm paraphrasing here. Are you the everlasting one? Were you the one who was even there at the creation of the world? Because I know you made this good and this situation is not good now. The Lord answers him and Habakkuk laments again in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the very end of his complaint, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He is anticipating the day when God is going to answer him. And then God does answer him. And in chapter 3, he ends with his praise. And he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, or the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. For God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk anticipates the day of the Lord's answer. And even Jesus, when he encounters this man in Mark chapter 9, who has a son who has an unclean spirit, he's possessed by a demon, the man comes to Jesus thinking, maybe he's the one. I don't know. I'm not sure if he's the one. And he says, if you can, will you have compassion on us and heal my son? And Jesus responds to him saying, if you can, those who believe are answered. Those who believe get what they receive. And the man responds to him saying, Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. That is our prayer tonight. Lord, we believe, but please help our unbelief. Because we know all of our questions find our answers in him. I have this friend that I met recently. We've been hanging out in where we live with a lot of Indian Christians for some reason. We made an Indian friend. And if you make one Indian friend, you make 1,000, quite literally 1,000 Indian friends. And that's not an exaggeration. And they tend to do this like the first second that they meet you, like you're standing in the food line and they're like, have you heard my testimony? And you're like, I don't even know your name. And they're like going to tell you exactly how God has provided for them in every single way their entire life. And they're going to tell you details that you're like, I don't even know if I'd tell that to my closest friend, much less this random stranger in a food line, but thank you. So our friend Stratish was telling us his testimony. And he was saying that he was grew up a very religious Hindu, and the God that he worshipped required his beauty, right? Required your beauty. So as a religious person, he wore very shabby clothing, you know, didn't invest in good clothing, and he also shaved his head because he has good hair, like a lot of Indian people. And he shaved his head because he didn't want to look beautiful. And he worked in a very high-paying, high-tech job, very smart guy. And he went to work in this new city. And this woman there was a Christian. And she asked him about why he shaved his head and why he wore what he did every day, because it's a very good-paying job. Why did he wear such clothing? And he said, well, the God that I worship required my beauty, and so this is why I do this. And so she responded to him saying, well, if he requires your beauty, why don't you do something more permanent, like scar your face or your hands so that you don't have to keep shaving your head, or eventually you'll have to buy new clothes when those wear out and they won't be shabby anymore. So why don't you do something more permanent? And so it made him angry that she attacked his faith like this. I mean, she did it very humbly. She did it very nicely. She wasn't mean to him, but she was a Christian. And so he immediately wanted to do the same thing to her. So he got a Bible and started reading through the Bible, trying to find every way that he could challenge her in her faith. So he would come to work every day and ask her questions about her faith, things that he didn't think that she could answer, things that seemed like a contradiction. And she began to answer him, but eventually she said, you know, I might not know all the answers to your questions. I might not be able to, because I haven't had those questions myself, so I haven't searched for the answer. But you know, if you have that question, you can ask God, and he will answer you. And this blew Shatish's mind. He had no clue that God could respond to you, because his God was just an idol. His God was just a God that you hoped to be like, but never cared enough to talk back. And so I think sometimes, because we grow up in this Christian culture, we don't realize what a blessing it is to have a Jesus like arrive to us in the flesh and say, peace be with you, right? And so eventually, Shatish came to believe in this word because he read it and he read it and he realized that these were real people going through situations just like him, and God responded to them as if he was a person too. And then he got to the New Testament and was like, oh man, God's a person. And was completely blown away and became a Christian. And now that woman that he challenged is now his wife, Salome. And they have two children. He's been a Christian for like 20 years now. And it's just like, he's telling you that story and you're like, that is so cool. I just never knew that people experienced God like that, right? And see, Jesus doesn't just come to answer our questions, but Jesus in his humanity had questions himself. Right before the night when he was going to be betrayed, he asked God to, please, God, will you take this cup from me? I do not want to follow down this path. I do not want this faith. And while he stood there on the cross hanging for 6 hours, marred beyond recognition, no beauty, no form that you wanted to look at him at, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting the laments, the lament of Psalm 22, quoting the question of David, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now in this text, he comes to announce peace to Thomas and to you and to me. And our response to him should be falling at his feet saying, my God and my Lord. For now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he has sent his Spirit into the world to announce peace to each and individual person who asks for it. You don't have to have the anxiety. You don't have to ask the questions anymore. You don't have to be bogged down by these things, because he, if you believe in him, will send his Spirit to grant you that peace and say, peace be with you. And there's going to come a day when we don't need faith anymore. We don't need little faith or big faith or weak faith or sad faith or concerned faith, because our eyes will behold that which we have hoped for. We won't need hope because we will be at the throne room. We will see him face to face. And before his throne, before his face, all of our questions are going to pass away. We're not going to say, Jesus, can we touch your side? We're going to fall before him and say, my Lord and my God. We are going to move from questions to worship, just like Thomas. So please, let go of the proof that you need and trust in Christ. Let go of the proof and let's move into the throne room. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we know that we can trust in your character, that you are full of grace and compassion, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness for thousands of generations. But there are times when we question those things because of situations that happen to us in our lives. We are broken by sorrow, by questions. And Lord, would you please now grant us the power of your Spirit so that we may experience your peace. For our faith is feeble, we confess. Lord, help our unbelief. And we pray these things in the majestic name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we have, I know I didn't like go through a lot of questions that you've probably asked in your mind. Oh, Joel, you can play in the background. That's cool. Because we seriously wanted to address those. And so we have little cards tonight that our dutiful interns are going to pass out to you. And we would like you, if you have questions, to write them down. And tomorrow night, we are going to have these on like a PowerPoint during dinner so that, you know, while you're talking and meeting here with us, and some of the adults are going to be here, if you see a question that was your question or a question you didn't know you had, those adults are going to be there to help you answer those and navigate those. I mean, you might want to just talk about what you're eating. And if you want to look at them, they'll be on the screen as well. Yeah, Mickey. We are going to get, there's pens coming. So we're on top of it, but thank you for being on top of it because we need people like you. We want you to write down your questions. If you don't have a question right now, that's cool. Don't hear me telling you to doubt. Okay, it's okay if you're in a place of certainty. Just remember these words when you are in that place.